On a mission, on a quest, on a search for discovering the truth. Join us on our journey to discovering a savior.
All right, welcome to Your Church Friends Podcast. I'm Chris.
I'm Yerdle.
I purposely started at that moment.
I know. There's so many times that what we're doing immediately prior to you coming in, I'm just like, I'm already laughing.
Yeah.
And I think that you do it just so that I'll have some energy.
Yeah.
This one, I'm catching on to your ploy.
Yeah, it's to make sure you sound alive when we come on. All right. Want to talk about anxiety?
No, it makes me nervous. Thinking about that's what this episode was about,
yeah.
And just knowing that you were going to ask questions, It was already prepackaged, and it was a self-fulfilling prophecy of what this episode
was going to be. Predestined.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're going to go back a little bit and go forward with it. So we're looking at just anxiety, losing things. So share with me your anxiety when you feel like things are lost.
Through the roof. And it, like, with valuable things,
mm-hmm.
which obviously value depends on what you find valuable.
Yeah.
And it can become completely illogical. Like, there are certain things, like, say I happen to have a lot of money in my wallet because I'm going to go do something or something like that. I can be in the car, and when I sit down, I check my wallet. I see the money's in there. Okay. And then I'll stick it either in the glove thing or in my pocket. I haven't left the car. I'll be, like, 15 minutes in the drive. I'm like, I really need to check and make sure I have that money still.
Yeah.
There's nowhere that it could have gone.
Yeah.
There's nowhere. And, like, pull it out and check. Or we'll be on family trips, and I tend to keep, like, my laptop and various other things in my backpack or whatever. I'll put in the back seat. And before driving, I'll lean back and I'll zip open because I know where it's at. Check to make sure my stuff is there. I'm okay, cool. Again, 15, 20 minutes in the drive. Hey, Casey, can you check and make sure that my laptop is in there?
Yep.
It's so stupid.
Yeah.
But here's the one that really gets it. Is, like, I remember one time early in the marriage, me and Delilah were going to be going somewhere, or like we were. So, like, I couldn't get a hold of her, but for some reason, I just freaked out that, like, she had gotten lost or kidnapped or something. Again, irrational, but just based on what was supposed to be happening, and I couldn't get a hold of her, and everything was just real weird. I really did start to freak out about, like, Delilah's gone.
Yeah.
Like, I might have called her mom.
And you're not Liam Neeson, so, like...
Yeah, she's gone.
You don't have a special...
I don't have a special set of skills. Not at all. My special set of skills is just, like, awkwardly calling her mom, trying to not sound freaked out.
Yeah.
Do you know where Delilah... Is she not with you? No. I'll call you back. But I do remember out of everything, like, for whatever reason, the thought of, like, losing her in that moment, even though it's completely illogical and there's nothing like that would have been...
Mm-hmm.
Which she probably feels nice if she listens, like, oh, he cares about me to that point, because I know that I put down all of her things about the true crime documentaries on that she has that random fear that she'll get stolen.
Yeah.
But when I had that fear, man, that was terrifying.
Yeah. It makes sense. On our road trip, because we're going from, like, hotel to hotel to hotel for 27 days.
Oh, that's the worst.
Yeah.
And so I'm opening drawers that I know I never used.
Yeah.
Are my socks in here?
Yeah. So you're looking through everything before you leave, and then you're like, in the car driving, and for, like, Justine, it was always the, are wallets in here? Are those things in here? And we would be down the road, and I know they're in there.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I know because I put it in there.
And there's nowhere that they would have gone.
Exactly. And she's like, where's my wallet? And I was like, it's in the glove box. Can you just open it to check? It's in the glove box. Can you just open it to check? And I'm like, all right, crazy person. You know, the first time I do it, it's like, yeah, love, I know you got your issues with everything, so I'll do it to be a good husband. But, like, day 25, it's like, crazy person. We've done this every single day.
But it's a new day in the car. You're leaving a new place.
Right.
But with that, because I know that you talk about having OCD, have you ever had to drive back to your house to double check that your door's locked?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Almost every road trip. Like, anytime we get in the car to go on a trip somewhere that's far, I have to run back. Someone gave me the idea, though. It was record yourself doing it. So that way...
Because that is the thing. You're like, did I do that?
That's the problem, is that you start going, did I do it? And, oh, no, I didn't. I can't remember.
Yeah, so, my, like, brain just dissociates, yourself. And it's just like,
For me, I do... talking about this, I do remember a story, and then we'll get into our passage, so that way, you know, people aren't just hearing us ramble about our anxiety and losing things. When I was
just anxious, when are they going to start? When are they going to start?
Playing with people's anxieties. When I was 19 or 18, I went on a trip with my parents to Colorado, and they had bought me one of those, like, it's like a shiny, it's not metal, but it's beads type thing. And it was a cross,
mm-hmm.
you know, screwed onto the back of your neck with those little screws that would rip the hairs out of the back of your neck.
Mm-hmm.
So I had it, and I really liked it. We got it in somewhere, I think, New Mexico or something like that. And on our way back to up Colorado to the airport, we were driving, and there was like this like mountainy area, and people were pulling over, and you could climb up to the top of the mountain. And I wanted to do it, so my dad pulled over, and I climbed all the ways up. It was super fun. And then climbed all the ways down. They got pictures of me. I'm standing up there like Rocky and Rocky IV on top of the ice cap, like arms up. And we're now probably, my dad says we were about 20 miles away. For me, it felt like 20 minutes. I had my headphones on, mm-hmm. listening to music, so could have been. And I go to like scratch my neck, and my cross is gone. And we look all around the back seats. I'm looking. I said, it's not there. And he's like, where could you have lost it? I said, up the mountain. Like, he saw visibly that I was, like, heartbroken about this. We had just bought it. Like, I just got it. And he decided, being a good dad that he was, turned around, and we drove back. And I had to go climb up that mountain again. So I went the same way I did and came back down. I couldn't find it going up, and I was really bummed. And I did pray. I remember at this point that I did pray, like, God, just open my eyes to, like, find this thing. And as I'm coming down, I tripped and fell. And hanging on a little branch of this small little, like, bushel, there it was when I got up.
You found Jesus.
I found Jesus. I got it, and I grabbed it, and I was super excited, ran back down. Because it was made with that cheap fishing wire thing.
Oh, yeah.
It ended up busting, like, maybe a few months later. Another little side thing to that is on our current road trip, we were at an antique store.
And you found one?
Somewhere in the middle, yeah. And I found an exact one, and I showed Remy, and she was like, oh, I really like that. So, and it was a dollar. So I was going to buy one for me and her as matchies, and I put it on, and that thing looked like a choker on me now. It fit her really good, but it looked like a choker, and I was like, yeah, I can't do this.
I was going to say, you went in the store, you tripped, you looked up.
And there it was.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's like this franticness
yeah.
when I couldn't find it. And
it's something that's valuable yeah. to you, and it's just like, yeah.
The fact that I would go up that mountain again, like, I was pretty exhausted after doing it the first time. And this is like Chris in shape, like 19 years old. Like, I was tired, and I did it again. It was a lot. What are you laughing at? That Chris at 40 would have just said, forget it, that thing's lost forever?
No, I'm just laughing. You're like Chris in shape at 19. I'm just thinking with your little neck.
Yeah. That thing fit really well then.
Like, I was in shape. My neck was small.
Again, it was also the early 2000s, so choker chains weren't a style.
Yeah. Little pukas.
Yeah. But, you know, all of that to take us to our passage for today.
Yeah, so if you want to talk about losing something valuable,
mm-hmm.
Mary and Joseph straight up lost Jesus.
How do you lose the most valuable thing?
I get it.
Because,
mm-hmm. like, I remember being, now we just keep going on stories.
Yeah.
But I remember being younger, and, like, we had to go to some government building for some reason, like, when I was younger. Maybe it was to get passports before I went to Scotland. Like, I don't know what it was. Like, we leave, and we're like, where's Katie, my sister? We can't find Katie. I was like, we were all in the building together, and then we come down, and we're leaving the building. We're like, where is she? We cannot, this before cell phones, before anything,
yeah.
like, cannot find her. She decided to go into the stairwell, and it was one of those ones when it closes behind you, it locked.
Oh, no. So she was locked in there?
She was locked in there. Any door that she went to was locked, and she couldn't get out of the stairwell.
Oh, that had to be, like...
So it's like leaving a building, it's possible yeah. to leave a kid, let alone what's that movie called? I almost said Left Behind. Home Alone.
Oh, yeah, Home Alone.
Yeah.
yeah.
Right? Leaving kids.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the first century Home Alone.
This is the first century Home Alone, where Mary and Joseph lost Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah, you want to read it? 41 through 51, Luke.
Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the feast. When those days were over and they were returning home, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem. but his parents were unaware he had stayed. Assuming he was in their company, they traveled on for a day before they began to look for him among their relatives and friends. So I'm trying to read it straight, but yeah. When they could not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. Finally, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. "Child, why have you done this to us?" his mother asked. "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you looking for me?" he asked. "Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement he was making to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
So we only have like one story of Jesus as a kid.
And it's him getting forgotten.
Yeah. And it's him getting lost. Like, yeah. This is the one story Luke shared. And we keep going back to it that we have these stories because Mary told Luke.
Yeah.
You know, when you're doing research, you take a lot of information and then kind of whittle it down.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder if there were a few more other kid stories about him, but Luke was like, this is the one that's going in the gospel.
Probably.
Like, we have nothing else in Matthew, Mark, or John of Jesus being a kid, but let's talk about the story where he gets lost.
I've actually never thought about that because it is a conscious decision, because if Luke is talking with Mary,
mm-hmm.
like, yeah, she's not just going to say the one thing.
Right.
But yeah, this is selective.
Right. Like, even in our time of conversating about our anxiety of losing things, we had like four different stories that each mm-hmm. of us, and I didn't even, we had talked about this pre-show and I didn't even have the story of me losing my cross. Like, that came mid-conversation.
Yeah, me potentially losing Delilah was way more relevant to this and I hadn't thought about it.
Yeah. So that's the, like, what I'm getting at here is just this weird thing that this is the one that he selected.
So in that, purposefully, right? Mm-hmm. If this is what's intentionally going on, that's why I wanted to get into it. Because, like, as us, as we're on this journey to discovering a savior, like, it's an important thing to know. Especially right. when you're like, yeah, out of his whole childhood, like, it is kind of important to, so where'd this guy come from? Like, this is the thing to know about his upbringing.
Yeah. As we get into it, there is so much in this 10 verses that leads us to all those things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, again, just hitting the same note that I feel like we've been hitting for the last few episodes, his parents are obedient.
Yeah.
You know, every year.
I really wanted to say the same words at the same time
yeah.
as you.
Yeah, you can do it.
Yeah, hitting the same thing, and then I said the wrong yeah. word, and then it just kind of fell apart.
Derailed the train. But they're obedient. They're celebrating the Passover year after year. They did it every year, and it's going to show that these are two people who were devout, who followed.
Yeah, so last time we were looking at him getting presented mm-hmm. at 8 days old.
Right.
So then it says every year.
Mm-hmm.
So what we get to is when he was 12 years old. So you're yeah. looking at it for 12 years, they're going. And it doesn't say that he doesn't go with them.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that you can infer that he was going.
Yeah.
This was a familiar thing for him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this was something that they knew. You know, and celebrating the Passover is huge. Like mm-hmm. this, there's three feasts, right? Three festivals that they had to travel for or be back at the temple for every year. I know there's the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then, was there another one?
I think in Tabernacles or Booths?
Yes. So they were important feasts. If any of the three are important, it's Passover.
Mm-hmm.
Like, Passover takes them back to their tradition, to their history. This is the plagues.
Coming
up out of Egypt. This is the lamb that was sacrificed, the blood on the doorpost type thing. And they were given orders to do this again and again and again. And you see throughout the Old Testament that the Israelites' commitment to the Passover didn't seem like it was every year.
Yeah, no, what was it? Was that when Josiah found the scriptures?
Yeah.
And they were like, yeah, they hadn't actually done the Passover.
In like a long time. And it takes you back through David, King Saul, and you're like, David had to have done the Passover. Nope. Like, the man after God's own heart was missing this thing. You do look at Second Temple that it does become more of a thing that they are doing more frequently.
Mm-hmm.
So, which is probably why when we get to here, it's like, hey, they're doing the Passover. I think in all the Gospels, Matthew and Mark have one Passover trip for Jesus. Luke has two, this one and the later one. But it's because of John that we know that Jesus' ministry was 3 years because there was 3 Passover events in it.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, just that they were obedient. And it's a good part to understand. But here's the big question. How do you lose a kid? I mean, we've shared a few stories about losing people, but, you know, how do you lose a kid in this environment?
I actually think it makes a lot of sense in this environment. Like, for us in our modern day, because mm-hmm. we're, like, helicoptering parents and, like, we are so much the nuclear family that's down and all that. It's just like, how do you do that?
Totally when you look at like parent here.
What is it talking about? Every year his parents went to Jerusalem. His parents weren't just the only ones saying, hey, this would be a mm-hmm. good idea. Everybody's traveling to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And you tend to have your friends, your family, the whatever. It's just like, I don't know if you've ever gone on, like, big family trips or like camping trips or whatever, and just like, oh no, I'm off in my cousin's tent, I'm doing a mm-hmm. thing, and like, where are you at, and all this stuff. It's just like, yeah, you have a 12-year-old, he's not gonna be walking with mom and dad yeah. for the entire journey, like, you know, he's gonna be around doing stuff. And it's just, oh man, I thought that he was walking with Zechariah. Look, I tried to pull some random biblical name.
Yeah.
And you realize, because after about a day, because you stop mm-hmm. right, you stop, you set up camp, and you're like, all right, let's have dinner, where's our boy? So I think it actually does make a lot of sense on how it can happen.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's even like how we started this with, like, they lost Jesus and we laughed. Like, for today, in the modern view of it, you're right, 100%.
Why didn't you have him air tagged?
Why wasn't he air tagged? Don't you have his find your location and on his cell phone that you could spot him everywhere? Even like you said, helicopter parent, when we go to places, oh man, I'm the worst. We did our road trip. And when we're walking in these big cities of Boston, Philadelphia, New York, Chicago, like, these kids are not allowed to wander beyond my eyesight, you know, and it's that. I'm keeping an eye on them so I don't lose my children.
Mm-hmm.
We got Remy one of those kid watches. They're like iPhone kid watches where we can know her location as long as she has that on.
Right.
And we could even set boundaries. If she goes beyond that location, it alerts us, you know, and it's... Yes, helicopter parenting. So with that in mind...
Man, how did Jesus ever make it?
Right? How did he get to as far as he did? With that in mind, it is different for us when we think about, oh, they lost a kid, because this, you're 100% right. They were traveling beyond what we think the nuclear family is, mom, dad, and kids. It was cousins, aunts, uncles,
neighbors. You know,
it was
everybody's packing up to go.
In a huge caravan, like you're saying. So yes, it is easier... Or it makes more sense.
Right. So even there, verse 44 says, assuming he was in their company. Mm-hmm. Obviously, their company doesn't mean like Mary and Joseph, because yeah. you wouldn't assume that.
Imagine being that kid. Like, I thought he was right here the whole time.
Again, that is Home Alone.
Yeah. Right. Where's Kevin?
Sorry, we trashed his plane ticket.
We should have named this episode, Where's Kevin?
It's not too late. Just parenthetical.
Yeah, parenthetical.
Anxiety. Yeah, where's Kevin?
But usually, even in these big caravans, you have the women in the front and the children, right? The younger age children.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have the men and the older age children in the back. And in between is also like people just kind of roaming through it. So yeah. like you could have, in this huge thing, if Mary's up in the front and Joseph's in the back, they could have easily thought Jesus is somewhere in the middle, hanging out with cousins or playing with people or what have you.
I would say that the only point of just like, how do you do it? Is like, there has to be a, okay, we're leaving now.
Mm-hmm.
But I also know how that goes with kids. Okay, we're leaving now.
Yeah.
And then you walk out to the car mm-hmm. and then you come back and you're like, why are you not coming out to the car? So I could see it happening. But I feel like that's the only point to where like, eh, you should have maybe had a handle.
Which probably makes sense why Luke mentioned after a one-day journey.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, they clearly left Jerusalem without him. Or maybe he was, this would be speculation in everything. Maybe he was there or wasn't and then went to the temple. But they left without him. And for one day's journey, and then maybe it was that next day where you're saying like, uh-oh, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus?
Right.
Where's Jesus type thing?
But then kind of flipping from there, so they couldn't find him. Mm-hmm. They went around like you were saying, oh, well, we have to go back to Jerusalem, which that's got to be terrifying.
Yeah.
Because you're like, we're traveling. Did an animal, like, you know,
mm-hmm.
like it's a 12-year-old, and I feel like 12-year-olds in their day and age were probably a bit more responsible. I remember when I went to Ethiopia and I saw a kid that was like Casey's age at the time, so it would have been like a 7-year-old kid, was herding all of the family goats like through the wilderness and through all this stuff. I was like, that kid is 7 years old.
Mm-hmm.
My daughter is doing nothing close to that, right? So just like, you're looking at a 12-year-old, you know, even within that environment, you're like, where did you go?
Yeah.
You're a day's journey away. I would be going up every little craggle of a rock looking mm-hmm. over, Jesus.
Right. And I think Luke mentions 12 for a specific reason. Because, and correct me if I'm wrong again, or 13 is like, they did a lot of arranged marriages then. And 13, 14 was around that time that stuff would start happening. Like someone getting married at that age isn't unquestionable. So if he's 12, like we think 12-year-old kids, I think my 11-year-old daughter who's almost 12, who's going to be 12 this year, like she's not responsible enough. But like someone who's getting ready to like go off and start their own family, yeah, the mentality is slightly different, kind of like you were saying with the culture of the time.
So I'm not sure how far back it goes, but you'd look at for a boy. I think that's the bar mitzvah,
mm-hmm.
which I think is 13.
Yeah.
So you're looking at right around that coming of age.
Into manhood.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I kind of felt like Luke saying 12, like there's a lot of things that are like, and then at this time and the vagueness with numbers and dates, when you see something that gives exact time, there's a reason for it. And maybe it was that floating idea around of like, well, he wasn't a little kid. He wasn't a man. He was like right in between, like right at that threshing of it.
But even still, he's 12.
Yeah.
And you're his brother. I just keep bringing it back to you because, hey, the anxiety mm-hmm. of it. And it does say, yeah, because you do get, you know, at the end, like, we've been anxiously searching for you.
Mm-hmm.
And that anxiously searching is like, it's a day travel to get back. And then you're looking at after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts,
mm-hmm.
which is kind of like, I think with my sister, just like, how can you find a kid who's locked in a stairwell?
Right.
Like you're going back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is huge.
Mm-hmm.
It's Jerusalem. And you're trying to find your kid.
Yeah.
And you're going into a spot to where it's like, you're not from here. Everybody's been in and out of the city. Mm-hmm. You're trying to ask people what's going on. And yeah, just the anxiety around all of that.
The 3-day thing is interesting too. And I don't have much with this. Our good friend or my good friend or someone I just listen to a lot, Stephen DeYoung. Mentioned this, that Jesus being gone 3 days, it's like a slight foreshadowing of, you know, of what's going to happen on the cross, that Luke could be throwing like a, hey, here's a little hint. Like I said, I didn't do enough other than I heard him say it, and I found it really interesting to do my part of like, hey, here's something interesting.
Yeah, I mean, you look at 3 days, it's a trope throughout the Bible. Yeah. You see it coming in. But getting there, they find him in the temple courts, mm-hmm. sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking questions. So that's him sitting and asking questions, but all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, when you're looking at like, here's this coming of age and he's about to be stepping more into this role as a man, you know what's coming next, and you find him in the spot. And when we take this section that's here from the 41 to 51, 52, whatever that is, generally, I think biblically, you call him like a pericope. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like, here's the little sectional story type thing. Right in the center of that is this. So everything in the story is centered around, where do you find Jesus?
Yeah.
Sitting amongst the teachers, like he's learning, but he's also sharing his mm-hmm. wisdom. And that's the center point of this. So I think that, I don't know if it's too early to start bringing the thing in, but when we're talking about the actual title of the episode, When You Can't Find God, is just, well, here's the center point of this, of where you find Jesus.
Yeah.
Like he's sitting amongst the teachers and sharing his wisdom,
mm-hmm.
which you could pull a couple different ways as far as just like, oh, pastors or church or anything like that. But we definitely have his word.
Yeah.
So I think that that's a good starting point towards like where, because yeah, even there he's like getting into the scriptures, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's like, what's a good starting point for us today?
Yeah.
I would say getting into the scriptures.
Yeah, yeah. I definitely think so. It is interesting that I read this, and I'll jump right into there, but I thought this was really interesting because it's like, why were all these teachers and rabbis mm-hmm. there? The feast just happened.
Mm-hmm.
But it was a custom that the theologians of Israel would remain after a few days and have what they called theological disputes. So they would bring up what the common thoughts are, what's going on. What the ideas or the insights.
It was a good excuse to get together and like, hey, while we're here.
let's talk through things. Yeah, and then this is what blew my mind is like, it was custom, tradition. They knew, they did this. All the teachers of the law, and here's Jesus. Like 12-year-old Jesus saying, all right, I want to join in on this. And the amazement people had, like, I don't know if it's just some sort of like it was this him announcing like, oh, I'm here. And I don't think it done in a grand way because that's not really Jesus's thing. But like, oh, let me see where the people and the thoughts are of this day and time and just kind of question it to, I guess my thought is like dipping his toe into the water of what's about to come many years later.
And that's the tension that we pull in because Jesus is fully man. And we've talked about like that he's grown in stature and like in what's going on, growing in wisdom and those things. And just like, yeah, how much his also being fully God comes into his understanding of things. Like, I will never know what that is.
Right.
But when you're looking at him being there and sharing these things, going back to foreshadowing, it's almost like when you get to Sermon on the Mount or Sermon of the Plains, like when he's speaking and he's teaching and there's the authority and people are amazed. Like, it's already starting right here.
Yeah. That was something I thought that was really just fascinating to me. But the bigger question is like, I feel like in a lot of our lives, we do get to a point of like, I lost Jesus. Or maybe our love for him, our desire to him isn't what it used to be. And
evangelical deconstructionists have entered the chat.
Right. But we do get to that point. I've been a Christian for a majority of my life, and I can say there have been pockets and some big stretches of, I don't know where Jesus is.
You mean like it's almost like you went on a journey?
In life, yeah.
And as you were going on your journey, you stopped and you finally set up camp and you decided to look around and you couldn't find him?
Exactly.
Interesting. That sounds so familiar.
And then in all my haste and anxiety and running around, I wasn't looking in the one place I should find him.
Yeah.
I was looking in other places. And I love that, that it's anxiously. The word Mary used, it's also like greatly distressed. And then in the commentary I had, it said, this is the word Paul, this is the word used to describe Paul's concern for lost Israel in Romans 9, as well as the pain and the loss of lost souls in hell that's talked about in Luke. So this isn't like anxiety on a small scale. This is full blown, super, super anxiety. This is more beyond like, I'm a little anxious that I may have, may not locked my door. This is like terrifying.
So that added commentary is just for people who don't have kids. Anybody who has kids, you already know. You already know what that is. Kind of tying it, because I know we're talking a lot about the anxiety and like just the human anxiety and stuff. Like, okay, what does that have to do with like discovering a savior? At this point, because we've started at the beginning of things, right? Prophecies even leading into what was going to take place. This is really where in this journey, we're seeing Jesus come to the forefront. This is a transition to where the story starts with his parents and then it's bringing him in. And now it's coming to, all right, well, what is Jesus doing? Because everything else that we've talked about thus far in the series has been about everybody else in reference to Jesus.
Yeah.
And this is the first time that we actually see Jesus taking center stage. So this is a really important thing on discovering of like, who is this savior? Because like, this is like his first action. A lot of people want to look at like, well, what was his first miracle? And kind of like watered wine and all stuff. It's just like, really what we get chronologically is like, this is the first thing that we get from Jesus himself, not just like said about him and everything. So that this is intentionally why Luke would put this in there. Like, it reveals so much.
Yeah. And this is his first words.
Yeah.
R.C. Sproul says, the first recorded words of Jesus are ones that go to the heart of his own destiny, to his own vocation and calling as the Messiah.
Why were you looking for me?
Right. Here, Jesus is consciously identifying himself as the Son of God because he's in his Father's house.
Yeah, exactly.
Why are you looking for me? Don't you remember what the angels told you? Remember who I'm supposed to be? Where do you think the Messiah would be? In the temple. And to take it back to what we're talking about, like when anxiety fills us, or maybe there's gaps of like, where's Jesus in our life?
Yeah.
Like, we do fill so much of our life with going to fill that void in other things. I just don't feel as close to God right now. So let me fill it with binge watching this TV show, or I maybe it's not even understanding that we've lost Jesus. It's just that like something feels off.
So yeah, we tried to fix the thing that feels off.
I remember when me and Justine were having like real marriage problems. And my solution to that, because I wasn't in my word, this is one of those big pockets of time where I was definitely didn't feel God's presence in my life. I filled that with running. Like, I would run for hours a day. And I could have probably ran marathons at that time. But it was just, I got out of the house, I ran. The adrenaline that it would put in my body, the pain that I would feel afterwards, like, it just made me feel. And I thought this was supplementing that.
I don't mean to be like, I'm somewhat laughing. Just like, what are you running from, Chris?
Exactly. Everything. And even after that, when like...
Which goes to show, mm-hmm. runners have something like, what are you running from? Anybody who's running...
You're running from something.
Yeah, what's going on?
It's biblical not to run. Yeah. What's that proverb you always quote?
Yeah, where it's the wicked run when no one's chasing them.
Yes. But even after that, where I stopped running, I would start... I started conspiracies like deep mm-hmm. because there was always this hunger. Like when I do have a great relationship with God, there is this desire to know more. Mm-hmm. And I really fill that void with those things. So we can search around frantically for like that missing thing in relationships, in our work, in our job, in status, in all these things that are so temporal before we get to the point of like, here it is. And what's beautiful is the answer I think he gave them is the answer he gives us.
Mm-hmm.
Where else did you think I would be?
Which the answer there, so coming from different manuscripts that you'd mm-hmm. have, you either have, do you not know that I had to be in my father's house? Or you would get that I had to be about my father's mm-hmm. business. So when I first read it, if people are like, that's not the Bible.
Right.
Both of the things are there and can be viable there. But yeah, how you said that this is the same thing that he tells us. And really, I kind of brought it up earlier about like deconstructing ex-evangelicals.
Mm-hmm.
For anybody listening, I went through that process before it was trendy. Yeah. I'm not picking on anybody. Like, trust me, yeah. I went through it. Any of the people who you're probably listening to and the teachers is like, I went through that track. I talk with other people who go through it. It's like, I'm versed in it and I understand it. But how you're saying like, this is what's being shown, kind of what I was getting through this. Specifically speaking to people on that, because if you're an ex-evangelical, it's like you're probably, how you were saying, like raised in the church. There's mm-hmm. something that you've been in the church for a while. And I don't know, when I was studying through this and looking at it, for as much as I can go into like the nerd mode of like studying all this stuff, I'm just thinking of like Jesus as a child here
mm-hmm.
and being in his father's house. And there's something about being raised up in the church and being a child and being in your father's house that at a point you come to something of faith there. That, you know, maybe not getting the discipleship that you needed, or just, yeah, straying away, or temptation really falling into stuff, or whatever it is that takes you away from that place, right? But I was just really finding comfort in the simplicity of being a child in your father's house. And I think that so much that gets brought into like deconstructing and ex-evangelicalism and all this stuff is like all of the reasons scientifically or otherwise on like why all the things that you believed weren't there, all stuff, but at the root of faith and at the root of belief, like what was there when you were a kid?
Mm-hmm.
Not to say that the other stuff's not important, but it's just like in all of your deconstructing and in all of your leaving the evangelical church, have you found Jesus?
Right.
Or are you still searching around Jerusalem?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and yeah. I think that to come back to like the simplicity of some of it, like even Jesus saying here, why were you looking? Didn't you know that I'd be here? And I know that in deconstruction mode, there's all this stuff about like why you shouldn't trust the scriptures and why there's this or why there's that or why there's anything. For most people who I know who are ex-evangelical and adjacent, you still have some level of respect about who Jesus is and mm-hmm. feeling like that's a good path forward. Jesus is given every opportunity, and you see it starting here, to start negating the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Because that was the scriptures that he had, right? He was in there studying. He was asking them questions. He was teaching. They were astonished at their answers. As he progresses through his ministry, he had every opportunity to be like, yo, Moses got it wrong.
Yeah.
What you thought those laws were wrong. Anything else. So it's just like, I guess my hope and my wish is just, we're trying to discover a savior. Why were you looking for him? Didn't you know that this is where he'd be?
Mm-hmm.
So really just trying to come to that centering point of just bringing him back to Jesus.
Yeah, it's a good point too, because in all gospels, what you are presented as or presented with is that Jesus fulfilling a role that someone in the Old Testament couldn't.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's a better Moses. He's a better Abraham. He's a better Israelite. Like he's doing the law. He's taking care of the things. And he's fulfilling them where they may have dropped the ball.
Abraham, David, mm-hmm. Moses, Elijah.
Yes. Like he's all of them, but being better at it. And it's not to say that he's better because they're awful. It was just he's not negating the Old Testament. He's enhancing mm-hmm. and highlighting the Old Testament, the fulfillment of it. The other thing that I thought was really interesting, and it didn't hit my brain until you started talking about deconstruction and all this, was Mary and Joseph were practicing a religious act, religiously fulfilling what they were supposed to do. They were immersed in the religion. Like, mm-hmm. It was Passover. They just celebrated that, and they lost Jesus.
Yeah.
And
dang, losing him in the middle of the religion.
Right. And you know, that's what sometimes happens with the deconstruction and all that other stuff, is that
there's so much of the religion.
We lost yeah. Jesus in the middle of the religion. I lost him in the middle of trying to be perfect. I lost him in the middle of a church person or a pastor doing something that really damaged my view of what Christianity is, or a leader who abuses authority. You know, every time I see someone going through deconstruction, it usually falls from, I did the thing, it didn't fulfill what I needed, or someone belittled me, and that's where I'm at today. And of course you're going to get to that road because you lost Jesus. You lost Jesus in the midst of stuff. And I could say that because even in my Christianity, mm-hmm. there have been times I lost Jesus in the middle of the religion.
Yeah,
I think I've said it on the podcast before, but I went 5 years without reading my Bible, without it being for preparing for a message, for 5 years, leading, preaching, and teaching without picking up my word for my own edification.
There's also the crazy thing is you can get to a point of not really even needing to open it up to prepare a sermon.
Right. Yeah. And that's happened to me. And I lost Jesus in the middle of it. And again, I didn't catch any of this until you said that. And I was like, oh, that's pretty interesting.
Yeah. And for me, really going through this, like, that was the bulk when reading like this. I really didn't get into much study about, like, oh, man, into the commentaries and this stuff. When I was going through it, just really praying over it and looking at it. Because just, yeah, like, losing God, not being able to find God. I know that we're in this general discovering a savior for, like, everybody that could be looking for him. But I really felt like this was more of a, no, you had him, and where did he go?
Yeah.
Which is a very specific, so that's why I'm being more pointed in the thing of just like, yeah, walking away from the church for whatever reasons. You listed off a bunch of them. It's just like, there's all kinds of reasons to walk away from the church, walk away from people because of hurt, like questions, like whatever the thing is. But it's like, man, Jesus is the only one.
It's just like, it feels like it's this crescendo, like you were saying, and I love that, the way you put it together was this is the transition. Everything is people, people, people. We found the Savior with Simeon and Anna, right? This is the Messiah. Like, we found him with the shepherds. The shepherds found the Savior. Mm-hmm. Elizabeth found the Savior.
Yeah.
Mary and Joseph, everyone found him, and then we lost him.
Mm-hmm.
And then after this, it's John the Baptist, which will be fun, the genealogy, and then it's the temptation of Jesus. Then we get into Jesus. So it's almost like God kind of knew there is these moments in our lives where we find the Savior. It's great. We have maybe that youth camp revival moment, or maybe someone was like, hey, you better believe in Jesus or you're going to hell. Or maybe we went to a church and just experienced it through a song or a message, and we had like the feelings, and we found it, but somewhere we lost it.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, there's a lot of ways that we do that. You know, it's when I think I could do life without Jesus or God in my mind, I'm going to lose him in my life. When I think I can live my life and just do it all on my own, not give God any plans or anything like that, you know, I can do that. I could lose him. When I'm looking for a Savior in the wrong places, I'm not going to find the Savior. So it's like all these questions that this little scripture, this little blip of 12-year-old Jesus. And the big question is, where are you looking for your Savior?
Mm-hmm.
Where are you doing that? And again, I come to the point of personalizing this one more than the other ones.
Yeah.
The other ones were, you're 100% right. I put some scholarly work into it. I studied. this one, I sat back and I just had these questions that kept hitting my head. And it was just like, do I think that personally in our lives that we can begin to wonder where God is? Like, this is what they're, where's Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
I can do that. I could come to these moments where I question, like, God, how could you do this to me? You know, these are all questions that we have. And then,
which is what Mary says, just to bring it to, that's what's coming from this. Child, why have you done this to us?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, I can think I lost God, but really in reality, I've just wandered away because where's Jesus? In my Father's house.
There's that old cliche of like, you know, if you've gotten away from God, who moved?
Right, yeah.
God stays where he is.
Mm-hmm. And so for me, it boils down to sometimes like, did I just take God for granted? Did I think that wherever I went and go and do in my life, that's his will without actually checking in on it? And it's like you said, that old cliche thing, it's like, wait, where's God? I stayed over here because this is my will for you and you've gone and wandered on your own. And I love that this is a story that Luke put in out of all the stories that he may or may not have heard about young Jesus. This is the one.
I also like it for another, just to a theological point, what's there is when he says, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house or be about my Father's business? Referencing God as the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a lot that comes to like Jesus being the Son, being part of the Trinity, mm-hmm. and different things. People are like, oh, well, it's not until he was baptized that God said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so that's like adoptionism or whatever you want to call that, right? And people are trying to figure the thing out. It's like, no, Jesus knew.
Yeah.
Jesus knew from this point who his Father was. Mm-hmm. Like he's telling his parents, I'm about my Father's business.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas then you get the cool thing happening there of just like, he knows who he is. But in the righteousness of fulfilling the law, because the law says to obey your mother and father.
He went home.
It says
and
he
them.
Went home to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. So it's just like you see, it's just like, it's that thing of Philippians 2.
Yeah.
To where like even though he was equal with God, he didn't consider the thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became a human and was obedient.
Mm-hmm.
And like that obedience even came to like being obedient to his parents. Even to have this revelation of just like, I'm in the temple with the other rabbis.
Mm-hmm.
I'm about my Father's business, but it's right for me to come home and listen to you.
Right.
There was no like, guys, I know more than you. Like, good job for bringing us to the Passover for the past 12 years, but I think I can be leading the show now. Like, you know, like many 12-year-olds that I might
Thank you
know.
For bringing me to the Passover. I am the Passover.
Yeah. You know what I mean? It's just like so much that we can see with 12-year-olds,
mm-hmm.
however mature 12-year-olds. But that's what I like here, just like it still just brings it, who is this Savior? And just like he completes and fulfills all righteousness. Like even in this, like I wouldn't think, oh, I'm learning humility from a 12-year-old Jesus, mm-hmm. in this. It was like, nah, it's fully there.
Yeah. I do like that. Like the Lord of the universe, God incarnate,
mm-hmm.
And he goes home and listens to his mortal parents.
Mm-hmm.
And again, like you said, that humility. There was something you said that was in my brain before that. What were you talking about? 12-year-old Jesus,
mm-hmm.
knowing that he was Jesus.
Yeah.
This isn't like Superman, who was like, I'm an alien, and I didn't know that till these powers started developing, and I was very confused. This is Jesus knew. Like, he knew at 12-year-old what the mission, what the plan was. And as time grew, and I liked how Luke wraps it up there, is that like he grew in favor and wisdom, and he grew as time went on, the development of everything was happening, but he knew who he was.
Which I still bring down to, I don't know why I'm highlighting it, does Luke highlight the humanity of Jesus, or is that more Mark?
It's one of the four.
Anyways, I'm bringing to that point of, how you said, it's not just Superman, like all of a sudden there was powers.
Mm-hmm.
There is the reality of Jesus being fully human. And to bring it back to that point that we started with, Mary and Joseph's devoutness,
mm-hmm.
in teaching him to pray, in teaching him to keep the festivals, in teaching him how to have this obedient relationship with his Father, right? Like they were surrogate parents,
mm-hmm.
teaching him how to be the Son to his Heavenly Father. And in that, well, how did he know? And it's just like, you got to know that he was having the human experiences that in prayer, God was answering the prayers and moving and talking with,
mm-hmm.
him. You know, that's where that growing thing has happened. But like, he was raised in that. Mm-hmm. So I think to get to the point of him knowing, like, I think even from there's probably that knowing at whatever age consciousness kicks in. But then there's the constant like confirmation of like, it is who I am.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just going even to like, as he gets older, what's the one thing? Is it John's gospel or maybe throughout all of them where my time has not yet come?
Mm-hmm.
Like, he knew. He knew what was happening.
Yeah, and that's where that comes from. That comes from that relationship.
Yeah. N.T. Wright said this, and then I got a little thing, and then I'm done. He said, maybe Luke is wanting to tell us something about his gospel as a whole. Maybe he's writing at one level, at least, for people who may have some idea of Jesus, but find him more elusive than they had imagined. And I really like that, because it sums up everything that we're talking about, this idea of, like, I have an idea of who Jesus is,
mm-hmm.
but finding him is more elusive. And for me, it's when I feel like there's a lack of Jesus's presence in my life, or when I can't find him, when it feels like elusive to know who the Savior is, we got to do like Mary and Joseph, hunt till we find him. Keep looking, keep looking, keep looking till we find him. The important thing to do, though, is to search for him in prayer, to search for him in the scriptures, and not give up until we find him. For people who do deconstruct their faith, for people who are doing it in a sincere attempt to find Jesus because maybe they never found him in the establishment of the church, keep looking, but look in the right places. Look for him in the scripture. Look for him in prayer. Because for me, my journey back to God didn't come from looking at conspiracy theory stuff. It didn't come from filling the void with sports teams. It didn't come from filling the void of working nonstop. It didn't even come from filling the void with family activities. It was the moment I picked up my Bible again, and I started in Matthew, and I read one chapter a day, and I said, if I could just read one chapter a day, maybe I could start this road again. And I read one chapter a day, and I started to see God in a way I had never seen him before. And I opened myself up to praying to him again. So he's findable. You just got to go to the right sources.
Yeah, I think in him being findable, a lot of times we can put ourselves into the state of like, well, if he's God and he loved me, why would I ever be in a state of needing to find him?
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, whatever those things are. I think that can be a smokescreen. I think to just be in the reality and realize that, like, if that's what you're questioning right now, it's not unique to you, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, that is human experience. And as we've been saying so much, is like, God wants to be found, but you find him where he is. And you just gave so many great things about that. Just my encouragement in that is, I know that I've been at points of anxiety and where is God? And generally that goes with all the craziness that's going on in your life. Because mm-hmm. when you're not near God and you're not under his protection, his covering and his graces and everything else, like, things can be pretty hectic and probably anxiety and everything else in there.
Mm-hmm.
That it can seem like, yeah, reading my Bible for a chapter a day ain't gonna cut it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, because it can feel that way, especially if you went through periods of like reading your Bible feels dry or like you're not getting anything from it or whatever. It's like, put on some new lenses, like getting into the Word to start reading it, to discover a Savior, like what we're doing, to journey back to Jerusalem, like what Mary and Joseph were doing, to find the one who had been prophesied, angels, all this stuff, mm-hmm. like to come back to find the Messiah. It's just like, as humans, we know that we need a Savior. It's in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And just trust that through that process, you'll find him.
Yeah.
Like, even Jesus, when he says, hey, you, like, what was it? Is it Luke 17? That gives the parable of the three lost things? Where you got the coin, the sheep, and the...
15.
15? Yeah, I think 15.
15.
Or even when he gives the parable of the woman who just keeps on, like, hounding the judge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? And Jesus all the time is like, keep seeking.
Yeah.
And you will find. It's like a promise from Jesus saying, keep seeking. So that'd be my thing of just, like, just hop in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
So the other things you're talking about in prayer and in everything else, and as you're getting in the Word, I trust God enough to say that he's probably going to lead you into a point of obedience or conviction onto, like, mm-hmm. something to do. and that's also where you're going to find him.
Yeah.
It's not like, oh, I read the thing cover to cover and I couldn't find him. Mm-hmm. It's like, no, 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 he's guiding you.
Right.
He's
right,
guiding you towards where he is in your life. So that would be just my encouragement in it. Then my final point on it is I did search it up real quick, and Luke is the one that highlights the humanity of Jesus.
Ah.
Just for anybody that I threw that question out there, like, I wonder. Yeah. And the bonus parts to it is you have Matthew, Jesus being the promised Messiah, and that's where he's the lion and the king. Mark is the suffering servant, and that's the ox. Luke being the son of man, and John being the son of God, represented by eagle. So kind of if you look through those four, you get that.
Nice.
Completely unrelated, but I did say it, and my little ADHD brain was like,
You've got to fix that.
Answer the question.
All right, so what do we got next week?
I know the last week we were joking about, like, anxiety, that can be an episode for you. It's going to end up being like a hobby horse of mine, dude. Like, I'm already putting it out there. Why doesn't the church talk about repentance? And that can seem like a weird thing, but I've noticed it across the board over the past several years of what does it mean to come to Jesus? Admit that you're a sinner and that you want forgiveness. And there's nothing generally presented about repentance. Not that that's going to be what the whole like thing is about, but it's like, why doesn't the church talk about repentance? And just like, well, why would you say that? Just like, look around. By and large, the church, repentance ain't a popular thing. So we're going to keep on our journey of discovering a savior and see all of what unfolds, because that's only my hobby horse part. We're going to get into an actual study.
You would think on a journey to discovering a savior, repentance is on that journey. So here we are.
Well, if it hasn't been part of yours, we're hoping that it will be. So.
Yeah. All right. So I'm Chris.
I'm Jurtha.
We are your church friends. Thanks for listening.
Check the mic and make sure it sound right, boys.
Always lost? Constantly finding yourself on the roads that are filled with the masses amount of people? Tired of being led astray by those apps with false directions? What if there was a way to get yourself out of all these destructive habits? Have you been searching for something that will help lead you to the roads that are less traveled? Well, search no more! The Waze app will guide your life to the freedom you desire, with real-time, up-to-date GPS that will lead you exactly where you need to go. The Waze app comes with a plethora of voices to direct you on your travels. Never be led in the wrong directions again. Choose the Waze.